God, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus, and we do trust your healing hand. And Lord, we lift up the people that we've mentioned and others that we know who need your healing. We lift up Tina and Willard. We lift up Balk. We lift up Herman and Shirley. We lift up Alkia. We lift up Kobe. We lift up young William, and we thank you, Lord, for a good report for him. But we pray, Lord, that he would grow in weight so that he can be strong, and that you would make him strong. We pray for Ralph and his arm. We pray for Maze and his foot. We pray for Charlotte and her pain. We pray for Maggie and her healing. And we praise you that you've already answered so many prayers there and that your name is being praised because of the work you are doing in her life. Lord, we lift up all these people and we ask that your healing hand would be strong and felt strong in each one of them. And that they, Lord, would know your presence in their lives and that your name would be praised in their sickness and in your giving them health. So we thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for a new government. We pray wisdom for each one of them. Many of them are very new to government and need your wisdom on how to go. Our leader, Lord, is very new to government and he needs your wisdom to know how to go. We pray that he will surround himself with wise counsel and wise people. We pray, Lord, that he will turn to you, the great source of wisdom, for his wisdom. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon this province as we make a transition here. We pray for this church. We're grateful for your kindness to us. We're grateful for the love that is in this place. We're grateful for things we have going on even this week. We pray that people will come to our simple hot dog stand that we're putting out, that many people will come, and that you will draw people to come and learn more about what's going on here this summer. We pray for the things going on this summer, that you would, Lord, bless them according to your will and according to your knowledge of what is needed here. And we thank you for the luncheon today and ask that you would bless Pat and Ish and their home, and if it is your will, for a little bit of dryness while we gather together. But we do thank you for the rain and for the farmers' blessing of it and for the good things that come from the rain. All of us benefit from your rain. We thank you that your rain is on the just and the unjust, and we thank you, Lord, that we can benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, if you went home, I don't mean here, but when you got home, I was wondering how many of you turned on the World Cup soccer. I didn't. I'm not a big fan. I think maybe a lot of you aren't big fans either because I don't see a sea of orange here. I expected I would see a sea of orange. But there was something significant that happened last week, and it wasn't involving the soccer game itself. It was involving the Germany-Mexico game. Of course, everybody was sure Germany would win. Germany did not win. Mexico won on a one-goal game, and there was great rejoicing among the Mexican fans. So much rejoicing, in fact, that the seismic event might have been triggered. Right? That was the big news. It was for those who weren't soccer fans. The big news that wow, they might have actually triggered a seismic event. They were so happy, rejoicing in their game. It'd be nice if church were that way, but. We're reserved people, and I'm not going to promise you an earthquake this morning, but we are going to read about another earthquake. Let's read together in Acts chapter 4. This is called the Believer's Prayer in our Bibles, Acts chapter 4. It's on page 1081 on your pew Bibles. Our text for the morning is from verse 23 in Acts chapter 4. I'm actually going to back up to Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Just to give a tiny bit of the context. The high priest and the elders called them in again, that is, Peter and John. The high priest and the elders called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Upon their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you and we rely on your word. And we thank you for the comfort of your word. We thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for the way your word guides us and instructs us in our lives. May it do so more and more. And so as we gather together this morning, Lord, and look at your word, we ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit as we read together. In Jesus' name, amen. The situation of the passage that we read this morning is this. Jesus, while he was still on earth, obviously gathered together the disciples, and he gave them a couple of charges. He said, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. But wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And then he was ascended into heaven. And according to his own promise, after several days, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the people. And they spoke. A violent wind came, and flames of fire came, and a miracle of language came. And they spoke to one another, and they spoke to the people in languages that each person could understand. It was a miracle of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the church for all time. And there was a sermon preached, an impromptu sermon that yielded many thousands of converts, people, new followers to Jesus. And these converts were put together into a welcoming community of faith, a community of love, a community of Jesus. Going forward, we don't know how many days later, Peter and John did, as they always did, keeping up their prayer tradition in the temple, leading people in prayer in the temple, and they passed a lame man, a man who had been lame from birth. And the man, as he was wont to do, was begging, and he asked them for money. Give me some money so that I might live. And Peter and John said, we don't have any money, but we have this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man walked. And there was great rejoicing. There was wonderful praising for God, praise given to God for the miracle that had just taken place. And the disciples knew that God was fulfilling the promise that he had made through Jesus, that there was going to be healing, that there were going to be signs and wonders and miracles. And again, they were led into another impromptu sermon. And they gave a great sermon, and many people heard the message of Jesus and followed them. But the authorities were not pleased. The authorities were very displeased, in fact, because they thought they had taken care of that Jesus problem. But no, the Jesus problem seemed to be coming back. And now Jesus was being proclaimed as risen. Jesus was being proclaimed as alive. And it was being proclaimed that Jesus' name was healing people who had been lame all their lives. So the leaders gathered together, and they did basically nothing. Because what could they do? Except sternly warn the disciples and say, you are not to preach in the name of this man, Jesus. And the disciples said to them, what can we do? What can we do but preach in the name of Jesus, the one who has been risen from the dead and exalted and made Christ? And the leaders marveled. The leaders marveled at their boldness. How could a couple of fishermen be so bold to speak to them this way, to speak up in the name of Jesus and to not quake in fear at their rebuke. So they warned them sternly that they would be punished severely if they continued on this. And that's how what gets us to the passage that we read here today. They got together with the other believers, and they told them about the situation. They told them what had happened to them. And then there's three things that they rely on. They rely on Scripture, they rely on prayer, and they rely on a Holy Spirit. They don't rely on having a map. They don't rely on knowing exactly what the next step is, but they rely on Scripture, they rely on prayer, and they rely on the Holy Spirit. And those are the three things that we want to look at very briefly this morning. So let's look, first of all, before we look at the prayer itself, let's look at the Scripture that they looked at. They relied on Scripture because that is really what they had to guide them as they went forward. And in this prayer, there's actually two scriptural passages that they refer to. One is obvious, the other is not. The first one, the less obvious one, is when they say, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." That is a direct quote from when God gave the Ten Commandments. That is what God said about himself. The God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. And it is repeated several times. You can find that repeated after that time, several places in the Old Testament. But more importantly, then, they also referred to a psalm, Psalm chapter 2, when they say, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" That is a reference back to Psalm chapter 2. And it's not just any scripture, it's not just thrown in there to sound good, it's not just thrown in there to say we remember the scripture, but it is of great importance. So I'd like to read Psalm chapter 2 with you. If you'd like to turn to Psalm chapter 2, it's on page 532 in your pew Bibles. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Now, to us, this may seem like an odd psalm, but to the early disciples, this was a critical psalm and a psalm of great comfort. Do you ever know why Jesus is called the Messiah? It's because of this psalm right here. Now, in your Bibles, depending on what translation you have, it will say that the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against either his anointed one or his Messiah. Messiah in Hebrew simply means anointed one. In the New Testament, they spoke Greek. Christ simply means anointed one. And so anointed one, Messiah, Christ are all the interchangeable terms that we could use for Jesus. And so here for the disciples, looking back into Scripture, it dawns on them, now they understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the one who is going to come, and that's why they refer to him as the Christ. And this, if we think back, remember that Peter had made this understanding somewhat earlier while Jesus was still on earth. Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And what did Peter say? "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," or "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was referring back to this psalm. When Jesus was on trial, what did the high priest say to them? "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" He was referring back to this psalm. He said, "Are you the promised one? Are you the one that's going to come? Would you dare to say to me that you are that person?" Knowing that he was not a believer, Jesus was silent, remained silent, and did not answer that question. But this is a very early confession, perhaps the earliest one in writing, confession of who Jesus is, because you know the Gospels hadn't been written yet. So here in this passage in Acts, this is perhaps the earliest time where we have this connection being made. And they make a very clear connection. In the prayer, as they go on, they say, "God, we're talking about Jesus whom you anointed." They're literally saying, "Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ." So a very, very important psalm for them. So Not just, though, are they connecting who Jesus is, and are they using Scripture to connect who Jesus is, they're also connecting their own place. What does this psalm talk about? It doesn't just talk about the fact that the one of promise was going to be the anointed one, the Messiah, was going to be the Son of God, and was going to be the King. Those three things are all in this psalm. Those three things are all designations now for Jesus. It also tells them there's going to be what? There's going to be opposition to the anointed one, right? There's going to be opposition. It's not going to be smooth sailing when the Messiah comes. The kings of the earth, the rulers, the powers are going to rail against Jesus. They're going to rage against Jesus. And so the early disciples here in Acts 4, when they see the opposition that is mounting against them from the rulers, from their own rulers, they connect it with the fact that the psalm had predicted this. They connect it with the fact that Jesus had been put to death by the powers and the authorities, and that this had been prophesied. This was already known that this was the way it's going to go. So they know. They know they're on the right path, not because of great success that God has given them. They know they're on the right path because of the opposition that they face. And I find that very interesting that they found consolation in the fact that they were moving forward according to Scripture. And as we say, it's a very important scripture that they refer to here in this passage. Well, let's look a little bit at the prayer. Now, before we look at this prayer, we should note that they prayed according to models of prayer that they already knew. They prayed according to the way they'd been taught. And specifically, we can turn back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 37. In Isaiah chapter 37, there's another prayer. It's the prayer of Hezekiah. That's on page 711, if you want to turn to it there. In Hezekiah's day, Hezekiah was a good king, but he reigned at a difficult time. He reigned at a time where Assyria was very, very powerful, and they were flexing their very powerful muscles. They had overrun almost all the countries of the Middle East, and they had overrun a good portion of Judah already, and now they were knocking on the gates of Jerusalem, and they were threatening Jerusalem. And it was a very, very severe threat, and they took it very seriously. The king sent a letter through his secretary, and the secretary brought it to the officials of Judah, and the officials of Judah brought it to Hezekiah. And we read in chapter 37 of Isaiah, verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers, and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread the letter out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the heavens and the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib had sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all the peoples and their lands. They have thrown those gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, O God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Hezekiah does four things with this short prayer. First of all, he acknowledges and praises God for who God is. He says, you are Lord God Almighty. You are the God of Israel. You are the one enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the heavens of the earth, and you have made heaven and earth. He praises God for who God is because he has to orient himself in who God is. He knows that he cannot solve this problem, so he goes to the only one who can solve this problem. Secondly, he does an interesting thing. He calls on God. What does he ask God to do? To hear, to see, to listen. The all-knowing, all-powerful God. Can you hear? Can you see? Can you listen to what's going on? Thirdly, he describes the opposition. He goes to great length to describe the opposition and why it's so fearful to him, why he's trembling. So he describes the opposition that he's facing. And lastly, he calls on God to act. God, you are the God who acts in history and salvation. We're calling on you to act. Now, O Lord, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So those four things, praising God for who he is, calling on God to hear, see, and listen, description of the opposition and calling for God to act, is how he prays this prayer. And it's very similar to how the disciples in Acts chapter 4 turn to God in their own difficulty. First of all, they praise God for who he is. They praise God as sovereign. and the Creator, the one who made heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them. We read in Romans, Paul's talking about Abraham, and he says, Abraham was strengthened in his faith as he gave glory to God. And that's one of the reasons we gather in corporate worship, isn't it? To strengthen us in our faith. Because we know that we are weak. We know that we cannot do the task that God has given us to do. So we turn to the one who can. We turn to the one who is worthy of all of our praise. For what he will do, yes, but just because of who he is. He is worthy of our praise. Secondly, there's a description in here in Acts chapter 4 of the opposition. Remember, though, the opposition that they outlined was opposition to the Messiah. Not just to themselves, not even to themselves. They don't even mention themselves. They just mention the fact that there's opposition to the Messiah. What had Jesus told them when he was on earth? If they hate you, they hated me first. So they knew there was going to be opposition, and they knew that that opposition was tied not to themselves, but to who Jesus is. Thirdly, they do exactly what Hezekiah did. Ask God to see, hear, and listen. They say, consider their threats, or look on their threats. Now, God already saw their threats because God is in heaven and he's omnipotent. God already saw their threats, but still, they take the time to remind God to please look upon their threats. And lastly, they call for God to act. Just like Hezekiah did, they call for God to act. And the Psalms are full of this. The Psalms are full of opportunities where the psalmists look to God and they say, God, look upon us. Psalm 80, verse 14, for example, says, return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Save us, deliver us, O Lord. They ask for two things. First of all, they ask for boldness or confidence or courage. The word could be translated in any of those ways. Boldness or confidence or courage, not of themselves, but as an act of God, as an outpouring of God for their situation. And that, secondly, they asked for God's miraculous healing hand to do signs and wonders, not so that they could be healed of their of afflictions that they felt, but so that it would provide testimony for the ministry and the preaching that they were carrying out. They don't ask for an end to the opposition. They don't ask for an alleviation of their personal situation. They actually don't ask for any personal assistance at all. Now, we just prayed for our personal needs, and we are taught in the Bible in other ways and other places to pray for one another when we are sick. But that is not what they did in this place. In this place, they pray a specific prayer that the ministry may go forward. So I look at these two prayers, and I offer them to you not as a formula. We never want to be formulaic in the working out of our faith, do we? We never want to say, if I pray A, B, and C, God will do D, E, and F. That's not how it works with God. But it is a very important model for us of effective prayer. Just as the believers in this chapter look to the Old Testament for a model for their prayer, so too we can look to these two prayers for a model for our prayer. Praising, acknowledging our situation, inviting God to see, and calling on God to act. And it's important for us because of what we're trying to do as a church. What we're trying to do as a church is no small thing. We're trying to turn in a very different direction. We're trying to reach out to our neighborhood. We're trying to be the church of God for our neighborhood. That is a great, significant task that we've set ourselves to. And we need prayer more than anything else that we need. It is our greatest need. And we need prayers for confidence, for boldness, and yes, for courage for our situation. We need to be praying for ourselves. Hebrews 10:35 says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. But where will we find this confidence, this boldness? Where will we find the confidence and boldness to do the task that we have set out to do, that we believe God has set us out to do? Well, we will find it in the Holy Spirit, just like the people there did. The prayer of these people was answered. God showed up. The earth shook. Now, as I said at the beginning, I can't promise you that the earth is going to shake by the time we leave here today. In fact, this is the only time in the Bible where God shows up shaking the place. But God shows up in our lives, doesn't he? God shows up and he affirms that he is doing, that he is with us in this Christian life that we are living. You know, post-Pentecost, it may seem a little bit odd that there was new fillings of the Holy Spirit. Because what weren't they filled at the beginning? But as more and more people came into the church, there was new fillings of the Holy Spirit. Yes, at Pentecost, there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit once for all time for the church. But many times in the book of Acts, we see that there was a new filling of people as new people came into the church. And so too, we can ask, we're allowed to ask for a new filling of the Holy Spirit. I've been very gratified, very grateful to God since I've come into the job 5 months ago in this church at the little consistent answers to prayer that God has given me. And you know what? They're not always for the task at hand. What I see them more as, taken in a whole, is just little confirmations that we're on the right path. We're going the right direction. I want to tell you, I don't get a chance to tell you about those prayer requests as they come, but I want to tell you that God is answering prayers as we go along. I've got people praying for me, and every week I'm able to share instances where God is answering prayers as we go forward. God is in this. God is working through what we're trying to do here. And I hope you're receiving those confirmations of prayer as well. We find our confidence in God alone and in Him acting. And it's the sending of the Spirit that will accomplish what He wants to accomplish. It's not by our own might. It's not by our own power. It's not by our own wisdom. It's not by my power, my wisdom, by any means. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us for several purposes, for revelation, for comfort, for intercession, for equipping of the church. We'll be talking this summer about how the Holy Spirit is given to develop fruit that is for the opportunity of taking the mission of God forward. But the primary role of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and in our lives, the lives of the church, is taking God's great mission of reconciliation forward. The primary role of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and in the church is the taking of God's great mission of reconciliation forward. So we rely on the Holy Spirit for that. And I can tell you, just as the new church in that time didn't have a map, they were going day by day walking, learning to walk in the Spirit, learning where God might want to take them through opposition, through success. So too, we don't have a map. We don't have a map of exactly what should be done next week. We're walking by faith, daily faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and learning how to do that together. I'm learning how to do it with you, and by grace, you're learning how to do it with me as well. Now, when preachers put together sermons, sometimes they spend a very long time working on the application, because you really want to take that message of Scripture, and you want to say, how is it best applied in our day and time to all these thousands of years later? In this case, it was not a very difficult application. I think we all know the application from this passage today. Because do we as a church need boldness, confidence to do our task? Absolutely we do. And we should not hesitate for a moment to confess to one another that we need boldness to go forward. Do we need the Holy Spirit? We are totally reliant on the Holy Spirit to do what we're setting out for to do. Do you need boldness individually, collectively? Yes, you do. And I will commit myself to praying for your confidence in being the church of God in this neighborhood. Do I need boldness? Oh, you better believe it. You know, I go out and I talk to people, and I have the advantage of having a business card that has a job description that says I work at a church. But it makes for some interesting discussions, right? I was at the public library down on Dixie and Burnhamthorpe recently. A young Muslim woman said to me, I've always wanted to go into church. If I went into a church, would they let me? Boldness is needed for these conversations. You know, I need your prayers for boldness. I need your prayers for confidence that what we're doing is the right thing. But I need your prayers that God will give me the right words to speak when I'm speaking to people. And you need that prayer as well, that God will give you the right words. Just as Jesus had told the disciples, so he says to us, do not worry at that time what you will say, for it will be given to you by the Holy Spirit. So we rely on the Holy Spirit for that. But we need to ask for it. Usually at this point, we have a short prayer of response. I'm going to ask your permission to have a longer prayer of response this morning. And we are going to pray just for that. So I've got four stanzas to my prayer, and after each one, I'm going to pause, and you just pray in your hearts quietly, affirm what has been said, affirm that prayer as well. I'll pause, and then I'll go on in the prayer. So let's pray. Father God, you are the sovereign almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus, you are the Messiah of God, the Son of God, and King over all the nations of the earth. Holy Spirit of God, sent by the Father, you fill the whole earth. So equip your church, and you live in us. We praise you, Triune God. God, you have said, if you are for us, who can be against us? Indeed, you have told us that we are more than conquerors through your love. But Lord, we feel so very weak, so inadequate to carry out your mission of reconciliation on this earth. And the world seems so apathetic to the gospel message. Lord, we don't feel like conquerors. Look upon us, Lord. See, hear, listen. Lord, we pray that you would consider our situation. Not many of us are wise by human standards. Not many of us are influential. Not many of us are noble birth. You know how we are formed, that we are dust. But we believe and affirm that you have chosen the weak to shame the strong, the lowly things, and even the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that none may boast before you. We are in total need of you, Lord. God, we do not ask for greatness, but we ask for confidence to carry out our God-given responsibilities in this neighborhood. We boast in you, great God, for having already accomplished what the world needs through Jesus on the cross and by his resurrection. And you have poured out your Spirit. You have not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. So fill your church with your Spirit, we pray, to fulfill the task you have given us. Fill the council, the elders, the deacons, us as staff. Fill me, Lord. Fill the faith group leaders and the Bible study leaders, the classroom teachers. Fill every volunteer. Fill every person in this church that we may, with boldness, be your people, pursue your mission, and glorify your great name. And we pray with the Apostle Paul that whenever we open our mouths, words may be given us so that we will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Lord, we also pray for some other things that have been acknowledged this morning. We pray for those with mental health needs. Lord, we pray for many people that we know with mental health needs and many people in this neighborhood. And Lord, in the fall, we're going to try and host a seminar where we can start meeting the needs of people with mental health issues. Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up before you and ask your healing and your power to be known in their lives, that you would give us boldness to hold forth the name of Jesus. And Jesus is healing even for mental illness. Lord, we lift up the children who've been separated from their parents on the U.S.-Mexican border. We lift them up, Lord, and we ask that you would miraculously reunite people, and that you would make your name great in this situation and do what the government cannot do and bring children back to their families. And we pray for an end to this treatment of the children at this place. And we pray for our activities even this week, Lord. This week we want to invite the neighborhood to come and to share a simple meal, but also to hear about our summer activities. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bring people. We boldly ask, Lord, that you would bring people to come, that they would see the signs, that they would see the online advertisements, that they would hear about it from friends, and that they would come, and that we could be a loving church to them, that we could greet them in love in the name of Jesus. So may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.